In times of emergencies, nice words don't really matter. You know, the everything will be okay didn't really help anybody. When tragedies hit, when there is dangers of different kinds, when people are even getting super emotional, nice words don't cut it, don't really help, don't matter much. And so I would like for you to come to a passage where Jesus was getting ready for some pretty heavy-duty things. And he could have handled this moment with niceties because he was being engaged by somebody that was being very nice to him, at least in words. This person had showed up at his door and he was trying to be polite. And in my mind, you know, friendship evangelism, you always have to be friendly or something, whatever that means. You've got to be nice. Christians are supposed to be nice. And all my life, I've kind of been nice. I have a twin who is very aggressive and competitive. And the way I learned to deal with him is just being nice. When Dave kind of starts getting a little off his rocker, I'm just Mr. Nice Guy. And that served me well. I studied psychology, and I have people come in, and I think the first thing they see is a Mr. Nice Guy that will listen to their problems. They won't tell their secrets or something. And then I live in Italy, and I have lived in Italy for 30 years and try to bring the gospel in a nice way. I don't want to fight with Catholics or communists or atheists. I try to be nice at least at first. And so this man came to see Jesus, and in the last few years, I've been reading Scripture, maybe with new eyes, and Jesus was the nicest guy on earth. He loved people well, but he was not Mr. Nice Guy. He was not, and trying to be nice was maybe more of my issue than the way Jesus dealt with people. So read with me this passage in John 3. You know it very well. It says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to see Jesus at night and said, "Wow, Rabbi, we know. We can prove that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Boy, I wish Italians would greet me like that. Boy, you're a superhero. Nobody talks and nobody does the things you do. You must be from God. It takes me years to convince them otherwise, or the same thing in different ways, but people are not that responsive. Here you got somebody who's really close to getting saved, maybe. And Jesus said, "Sir," he didn't even say thank you for your nice words. He said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It really doesn't matter what you think about me, how nice you are, how nice I could be with you, what your opinion of my church is, of my family. It really doesn't matter, because what matters is that you are born from above." Oh, that is such a refreshing, almost rude, good answer. You know, I've been asking you, what's your opinion on COVID? What's your opinion on our government locking everything down? What's your opinion on the vaccine? Dose number one, dose number two, booster number three. I wish I had the courage to say, "Thank you for that question. All that counts is whether you're born from above." Can you imagine how well we would have done as a church if we had had that answer on our lips? We're full with opinions. Who are the bad guys? Who are the crazy guys? Our church split four ways on COVID. We had the absolute vaxxers, the doctors that compared vaccinations to the truth of God. That was their opinion. And we had the non-vaxxers who compared vaccinations to the Antichrist. We had both sides. And I'm fine. Who cares? What counts is to be born from above, guys. And then as we were trying to negotiate all this, as more restrictions came, and then we got a green pass. Did you ever have the green pass here? You had to prove wherever you went that you were vaccinated 3 times. And you can go in the store, in a restaurant, anywhere unless you proved. And frankly, our church fell in the category of the non-essential events. And finally, after 2 years, they opened churches like ours to people that were vaccinated. And we had to decide who had the pass, forget the vaccine. And so as we were trying to negotiate what to do, our church didn't not only split in 2 parts, in 4 parts. The vaccinators, or whatever you call them, and then the non-vaccinators, and then the vaccinators who didn't want to spend time with the non-vaccinators, and the non-vaccinators who didn't want to spend time with those who had sold out to who knows what. So we were about to start 4 new churches, I guess. But instead of doing that, we kept the fold together. But some people left. And that was shocking to me, that people would leave the church over that. And it was the most stable, solid, responsible. Our only 2 elders left, the chairman of the board and the vice president of the board or whatever, our treasurer. They all left over this, and I was crushed. Well, let's get back to Scripture. Niceties don't matter very much when you are under stress or under some distress. What matters is being born from above. It took me a while to say, okay, Dan, start looking for the people who are showing evidence of a spiritual life. You're trying to hold this church together at all costs. When we were all under lockdown, I offered to do on Skype a Bible study on faith. And we did 8 weeks every day at 12 o'clock meeting on Skype on what faith looks like. And people didn't have anything to do, so I kept the church together. I had counseling on Skype. I swore all my life that I'd never do long distance counseling, but I was doing it on Skype. And we did meetings for the men, and then we did a class on how to study the Bible. I was doing everything. I was more busy at home talking to my little Skype thing than I'd ever been before. And I thought everything was going great. But some things were falling apart. All my efforts didn't really amount to much because I was encouraging some, but some could not be encouraged. What was going on in the life of those who just could not be settled down? Well, Nicodemus here in our story was not ready to let Jesus take over his life. He was ready to go and visit him, to pay some compliments, to have some official or non-official private discussion. But Nicodemus was not ready to let Jesus take over his life. And I started seeing some patterns in the people that were kind of falling apart. And it reminded me of me when I was growing up. I got saved when I was 22 years old after a life of Sunday school, church. My dad was a church planner. I knew everything. I think I've led people to the Lord. I've been on multiple missionary trips. At age 22, I came to the reality that I was not born from above. I had doubts for a couple of years. But I was very much like Nicodemus. So if I'm offending somebody, be offended. But I was in this category. Nicodemus was not ready to let Jesus take over his life. He was used to be in charge when it came to religion. He was, after all, a leader. When the topic of religion came, he had his opinions. He could play them quite well, and nobody could really mess with his convictions. They were all formulated. welcome to Nicodemus' life. He was not used to, he was not to not being in charge when it came to religion. He was also blind to the discrepancy between his own words and his actions. He had great words. He was very orthodox, I imagine, but his actions didn't match his real, his words didn't match his real actions. And this is what Romans talks about religious people. They have unconfessed sins and struggles that nobody knows about, and they can't control them because no religion will control your personal issues. He's telling Jesus, you're the guy. You're coming from God. You got the miracles. You must be it. Well, why are you going to Jesus' house at night hiding from everybody? If you're so convinced that he is it, why don't your actions show it? He was blind to the discrepancies between his own words and his actions. Nicodemus was protective of his reputation and very careful of not taking risks. These are religious people that want to belong to the faith but are so afraid of taking risks with their pocketbooks, with their witness, with their prayers. They're very boxed in. And like Nicodemus, he wasn't going to take the risk of talking to Jesus or talking to God or about God in a different way. Coming to someone's house at night was quite uncommon. It was done at best for emergencies. In the worst case, it was a bit rude. And I was rude when I was a religious guy trying to fit in and not being born from above. So I see myself in here. My friends, it doesn't matter if you're in good standing or bad standing or attending a church for many years. You got the perfect doctrine, the perfect convictions. You can talk everybody into it. But what you need is to be born again. In those years when I was getting shaky, I bought a book, Spurgeon's Lectures to My Students. I thought, I'm going to be a student of Spurgeon. First chapter, first title, The Minister Must Be Born Again. That killed me. I thought all ministers were already born again. I thought all people that want to be in church and serve God are born again. And I don't have the words of Spurgeon to scare you into being born again, but he talks about what a folly and what a tragedy is when people that have always been mingled with religion and know how to speak religion have to walk by before the throne and are bypassed by all the people that are really saved and they were not. That's the story. So Jesus was not going to be nice to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again, born from above. This is all that counts. And Nicodemus again says, well, what do you mean? What's this business of being born again or born from above? I know the Bible, but why is it that you put it this way? God births people? I thought I made a commitment and that's how I birthed myself. I thought you just get the right doctrine and learn Bible verses or maybe make a prayer and you birth yourself. That's your epiphany. That's how I was wording it. What do you mean God births people or people from above? God places before you an absolute standard, and we're going to read parts of this. But God has the right to decide who is born from Him and who was never born again. That's a scary thing. Nicodemus would not let Jesus make that call. You mean God decides who is born from above? Just by knowing everything or trying everything or being good at everything, you're not born again? Well, God births people. There's a birth that is very normal. It takes a mommy and a daddy. And there's a birth that comes from God, and no man can participate at that birth. And you better be born again. What happens at new birth happens from God. It's different from all other events. It's not a commitment to a chess team or a football team. I mean, we got fans in Italy that are more loyal to football, to soccer, than most other things. But that's not a birth from above. You've decided and you like your players. It's a birth that comes from a different place, not your head, not your circumstances, not your books. It comes from above. And as I told you, we had people in our church that were stalwarts, in our church at least. They were our pillars. And when they started messing with our church and complaining about those and this and showing attitudes that were just totally out of line with trying to keep the church together, I was in shock, and people around me were seeing it, and then they started complaining about me being in shock. They said, Dan, there comes a time where God prunes the dead wood. That was a shock to me. I had worked with some of these people for 20, 30 years. I had done their parents' funerals. I had seen their kids. My wife had watched their kids, taught Sunday school. We had spit blood for them. And some other people say, Dan, maybe you should realize what may have been happening all along, and this is dead wood that God is getting rid of. No offense. And they were getting a little impatient with me how much I was grieving over this. One family, and then what happened to these people that were so dominant and I thought stable and I thought helpful were removed. And then we had all kinds of people that came out of the woodwork to serve and to make decisions and to volunteer. They were somewhat living in fear of these. I hope you don't take this literally for this church. I know nothing of what's happening here. One of the things I do supervise 60 missionaries throughout Europe. I'm also a European director with two other guys. And we've heard crazy stories coming out of Europe. Every church has suffered through this. So don't take it personal. This is what happened to my church. But people started coming out of the woodworks, volunteering for things, and says, we don't know what to do, but we should pray and ask God about it. That was a weird thought. All my life, I'd come up with great ideas. Now these people were emerging, and they wanted to ask God what to do. The two elders, I would ask them to pray with me at elders' meetings, and they wouldn't pray. One guy told a guy in our church, when this guy in the church asked, I'm not going to make names, but could I come to your house and we could pray for our church? No, I don't believe in that. That's what we had. And it was getting purified. So anyway, there's a couple that are a jewel. They're from Ukraine, and they've been very helpful now to help the Ukrainian refugees coming through. That's a different story. But they came to Milan, and they were homeless. They live in an old abandoned factory. They would pull out the wooden floorboard that was full of oil. And they had made some wood stoves with old ducks. And they would heat themselves in these makeshift stoves. And they had kind of made a hut inside this factory. And they lived like that. They were poor. When the wife came by herself, she went for shelter in some home for Ukrainian women. And 2 days later, she realized that the ticket or the way to stay there was to service the priest who was hosting them. So she ran away from that, and she found this other Ukrainian guy, and they lived there, and they got married. They have 2 children. One was severely handicapped. I mean, a horrific life, trying to find work and just barely making it, but finally established with these 2 boys that are now 18 years old. It took them 20 years to get some stability in government housing, one job. The man works, the wife takes care of the kids. So anyway, as they started seeing the needs of the church, they started going to downtown Milan to bring clothes and panini, as you know the word, to the homeless. I said, I've been there, done that, or seen that. What's so revolutionary about this? But it was one of the first ministries that the Italians or the church decided to have that were not my idea. For 30 years, I had come up with great ideas, great events, great attractive events to get people to come to the church. And here was this couple who was gathering clothes and making panini. I said, well, I'll go with them. I'm not a big believer in a ministry like that. I'm more, well, you should preach the word, you know, proclamation, evangelism. So I was kind of out of my safety bubble. But I pulled a cart full of clothes and bags, and we kind of made our way around Milan. And I saw something that I'd never seen before. The sheer joy in Oleg and Chiara in giving out these panini and this clothes. To me, it was just a waste of time, a waste of panini. These people will never come to our church. They'll never hear the gospel. This is me. Maybe some of you can tell that I haven't lost all my Pharisees attitudes. But I saw Oleg and Chiara, who had lived that way maybe 15, 20 years ago, joyful in helping these people. They were learning their names. People would come and say, panini, panini, and they go, well, I like a panino. He says, and the person, are you Muslim? And I said, that's an odd way to ask. But the Muslims had turkey panini for them, and the Italians would get salami panini for them. And it was just a joy in watching Oleg reach for the right panino for the right person. And then another thing, it was bitter cold, so we had blankets and coats, and people were trying them on. It was kind of really surreal. But one thing that I saw, and I never thought that they had also bought brand new underwear and socks, because I guess you can't wash your underwear when you live on the street. So Oleg said, who wants underwear? And everybody, oh, me. And he's pulling these underwear and ripping them from the tag with sheer joy. It was like happy birthday. And I'm thinking, where does this joy come from? Where does this love come from? Because I had never thought of making up some ministry like this. Well, it was from above. And I had to start looking with better eyes. What is coming from above and what is coming from self-generated good ideas? Boy, our old leadership team was all about budgets and plans and strategies and to-do lists. But I doubt if much of that stuff was really born from above. It was born by their brilliant experience and skills. But now we were watching Oleg and Chiara do something just in a different way. Well, Jesus alerted Nicodemus to the work of the Spirit, and he uses 2 metaphors. And usually when Scripture gets into metaphors, it's because it's getting a little complicated to explain. So he says, well, what happens with God is new birth. Try to guess what all that means. And then he goes, it's like the wind. When it blows, you don't know what it is or where it is, but you see its effects. Jesus is getting into an explanation that is not simple. It's not, well, if you want to be born above, it's A, B, C. I have a tract, and in 4 minutes I can explain you how it happens. Sometimes we try to reduce the gospel to that. But Jesus says, listen, it's a mystery, but there's parts that are very evident. And if you want me to banalize it and make it a mechanical something in 4 points, I'm not going to do that for you. Being born of God is a mystery, not a formula. That's a shocker to us that like kind of to get to the point. Explain the gospel. And people sometimes ask me, Dan, explain to me, you know, what do you believe? I said, well, listen, God took 1500 years to write it down. And he wrote 66 books to explain it. I'm not going to tell you in 2 minutes. And that has worked. That has not worked. But what's in our heads that we can reduce it and explain it in 1, 2, 3s? Being born from above, when you are born from above, a mystery, a miracle, something of God happened into you. And if you can explain it or banalize it in 3 points, I don't think you're doing it justice. It took a lifetime to listen for people to love you. And eventually, it all came to be clear in your head. And that was the Holy Spirit reviving or giving life. It keeps explaining how this happened. It talks about Jesus becoming the priority, like the serpent was the priority in the desert. And just by accepting what God was lifting, not your own thoughts or opinion, but what God was setting as the point of salvation, would give you eternal life. Well, that was a big word that sometimes we miss. C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says there's biological life. There's a word bios for physical, biological life. And if you're here, you're at least biologically alive. Compliments. Welcome. But Jesus was talking about a zoe, about real life. And we have that side of explaining how to live. We're talking about, you know, I'm living the life. You're not talking biological life. Maybe you think you're living the life. You talk about life changing. Last night I heard about a lady that won a bunch of money, I think through the lottery, and she was saying, this is a life money changing event in my life. Or she was talking about life that came to her through this great victory with money. You know, well, ma'am, that is still biological life. Our prayers are often involved with biological life. Give me money, God. Give me health. Bless my kids. What are you praying for when you pray for God to bless your kids? Are you praying biological life, praying? Or the life that comes only from God and is the thing that matters? And that's why Jesus came. We have all kinds of verses. Jesus talks about abundant life. Well, that's what he was talking about. So what is happening from above? He talks about the servant, God signaling what it took to be safe and gain this life. It talks about coming to him, coming to the light, so that your works will be exposed. The life from above produces a coming to Jesus that is constant. It's not just one decision, one good decision you might have made when you were a child or years ago. It is a constant coming to Jesus, to the light, so that your life will be exposed. Will be exposed, will be questioned, will be approved. will be welcomed. That's why some people think or are somewhat settled with God, because they've made the right decision, but you don't see in their life a sense of approval or welcome by God. How do you know you have the life of God? Well, do you feel welcome by God? Not today. You should see what I did. Well, that's not the life. Those who, look at this verse, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. That's the real marker of a life that comes from above. I'll finish with a story. Paolo is a guy in our church who came to the Lord and was found sleeping on cardboard boxes at the main station in Milan over 30 years ago. He was a kid. He had run away from home, disastrous family. So he was living at the train station. The missionaries found him, and he accepted Christ pretty quickly. Well, it turns out that one of his foster's families where he had lived, the grandparents would take him to church, and he had heard the gospel without remembering it now as an adult, but God had been working in him. Well, totally dysfunctional family, totally dysfunctional life, hardly could keep a job, married an immigrant from Bolivia, and that gave him a sense of family, but not much structure. Well, 25 years later, he's in our church, and he sees what happens through COVID and people leaving, and he says, Dan, we got to pray for our church. We got to meet to pray all the time. And I said, yeah, Paolo, we're doing that. We're all doing it. He says, no, we got to do it together. He says, well, we can't do it together. We live in a city of 3 million people, and there's like miles. And how do we get together? He says, well, we got to get on Skype, and we got to pray every morning at 6:30 for our church, for ourselves. We got to do this, Dan. And I'm the pastor, Joe leader, and Joe whatever. And after he pestered me long enough, said, okay, Paolo, I'll come to the prayer meeting. I'll turn the computer on, get the other people, whoever. Well, since October, we've been praying every day at 6:30 on Skype, about six men. And they pray for their day. They pray for their life with God. They pray for their families. They pray for their churches. They pray for me. Something I could never get my other leadership to do. And I look at this, and I tell you these two stories because in my mind, in 30 years, we've done plenty. Humanly speaking, we've had a pretty successful run as missionaries. But the best things that have happened to me lately are watching Oleg pull underwear out of his bags and love people in the streets. That's from God, from what I can tell. And the other best thing, and I'm a pretty good speaker, and I've done plenty of speaking and counseling, all that. But the second best thing that I can talk about is Paolo leading this prayer meeting with these six men that are praying for our church. That is of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time. If there is somebody here that is a bit shocked that we talked about being born from above and has been struggling with this thought, oh God, I pray that they would sell it with you, oh God. Oh God, maybe this is the priority in our conversations and our small talk and the way we deal with people. Look for what you are doing and what is truly born from above. I thank you for this time, and give us a way to live of your eternal life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.